Right, let's go ahead and open up our Bibles to 2 Thessalonians. We're going to look at chapter 2 this morning, the first 8 verses. And I've entitled the message, A Proper Understanding of the End Times. It's certainly a very important section of Scripture as we look at chapter 2. Let's bow our hearts before the Lord. Father, we thank you, we praise you, we adore you. We thank you that you've given us your written word, inspired by the Holy Spirit. And Lord, you want to speak to us this morning. And sometimes we ask, Lord, speak to us. And your word is always there for us. It wants to give us insight, wants to give us light and direction, especially in the times that we're living in today, Lord. So I just praise you and thank you. Thank you for the work of the Spirit. I pray that you be glorified in the message. It is in Jesus' precious name all God's people said. Amen. Amen. Let me go ahead and begin with verse 1 of chapter 2. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind, or troubled either by spirit, by word, or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? And now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. And then the son of the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. This section, beginning in chapter 2, moves into a little bit slightly different angle, and we're dealing with particularly the end times. That's why I've entitled it Proper Understanding of the End Times. And Paul is going to list three distinct events that are going to take place for the church at Thessalonica to understand whether they were in the day of the Lord or not. And that's important for us today as the church because of certain teaching that has come around pertaining to end times. There are some that believe that we are in the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord is that 7-year period where God pours his wrath out on a Christ-rejecting world. And Paul wants to make it clear, crystal clear, to the Thessalonians and clear to you today concerning if we are in the day of the Lord. And I will tell you right now, we are not in that 7-year tribulation based upon Scripture. If you're with me, say amen. Amen. So Paul lists 3 points, and I've listed 3 points to know if we are in the day of the Lord. First, the first event that takes place to determine whether we are in the day of the Lord or not is in verses 1 and 3a, that is the apostasy of the church. The apostasy of the church takes place. The second way of knowing that we are in the day of the Lord is the Antichrist is revealed to the world, that is in verses 3b and verse 5. And the third way to know if we are in the day of the Lord is the Holy Spirit no longer restrains evil. So let's go ahead and begin with our first point this morning. The apostasy of the church takes place, beginning in verse 1. Paul says, Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask you. First thing he begins to talk about is the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. That has been the theme of 1 Thessalonians, the first five chapters. In fact, all the chapters in 1 Thessalonians, Paul talked about the rapture of the church. He taught them the doctrine of the rapture of the church, and that the church will escape the 7 years of tribulation. If you remember, in 1 Thessalonians, the church went through severe persecutions and severe tribulations. And here now in 2 Thessalonians, the persecutions and tribulations increased. They increased. And Paul wanted to comfort them concerning the rapture of the church. Look with me at 2 Thessalonians, the last couple of verses, verse 16. Let's look at verse 15 through 17. He says, "Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you are taught, whether by word or by epistle." Then he says, "Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace," and here it is, "comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work." The Lord wanted them to be comforted and to have a hope knowing that the rapture of the church is going to take place and that the day of the Lord had not begun. The rapture of the church takes place first prophetically, and then the day of the Lord takes place shortly after that period, that 7-year literal tribulation. If you're with me, say amen. Okay. And he continues in verse 2. He says, "Not to be soon shaken in mind," and that's key, "or troubled either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ or the day of the Lord had come." The church was shaken. It says in verse 2, shaken in mind. The Greek word here for shaken in mind is where we get the word earthquake. I've never been in an earthquake, but I've seen it on videotapes and heard it from testimonies. Typically, the ground shakes and you move back and forth. Everything is disrupted. Well, the church at Thessalonica was shaken in mind. They had, if you will, an earthquake of mind. They were going back and forth in their thinking because false teachers came in and began to say that they were in the day of Christ or the day of the Lord. It's important to understand that Paul spent his time in Thessalonica, months there, teaching them about major doctrines of the Bible, and one of them is eschatology, a fancy word for end times. Paul taught them all about end times. They had a clear understanding of the rapture comes first, and then the day of the Lord, that 7-year period where God pours his wrath on the earth, and then Jesus Christ returns. They understood that. But unfortunately, false teachers came in the church. Notice in the latter part of verse 2, he says, they came in by spirit or by word or by letter as if from us. False teachers came in. They came in by spirit. More than likely, they came in and they claimed to have a new revelation of truth, saying that you missed the rapture. You are now in the day of the Lord. And this shook them up. It rattled their cage. Either someone came in, spoke a word of revelation, or someone came in, it says, by word. Someone came in and taught them that. They came in teaching them that the day of the Lord, they are absolutely in it right now. And then he also mentions that they wrote a letter or by letter as if from us. Someone came in and said, we have a letter written and signed by the Apostle Paul stating that we are now in the day of the Lord. And it devastated them. Devastated them, shook them up. And they lost hope. This was a church that was sound in doctrine. They had a lot of love for each other and a lot of faith through their trials, but they struggled with hope because they were being taught that they're in the day of the Lord. Sad, but true. Look with me at verse 38. He says, let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first. He says, let no one deceive you. Deception. By the way, that's a strong category of the end times, particularly in the tribulation period, deceptions. And I will tell you right now, there are a very lot of different views of end times or eschatology in the 21st century. Some eschatology, particularly one that stands out, are those who believe that we are going to go through part of the tribulation period or the whole tribulation period. Some are called pre-wrath. Some are called mid-tribulation. Some have the view of post-tribulation, that we're going to go through the whole tribulation period. And Paul is saying, be careful. That's deceitful teaching. Be careful of those various views. And I say today, in the Church of Jesus Christ, be careful of those who teach an end times theology, particularly that we are going to go through the 7-year tribulation. That's not accurate. It's not biblical. It doesn't mean that they don't love Jesus Christ. It doesn't mean that they're not born again. It's just their position on end times is not a correct position. We here at Calvary Chapel believe in what's referred to as a pre-tribulational rapture. That is, the Lord is going to take the church or remove the church, and then afterward there will be a 7-year tribulation. That is a Calvary Chapel distinction. And by the way, we don't believe that because Calvary Chapels believe that. We believe that because we believe that Scripture teaches that. If you're with me, say amen. We love the Calvary Chapel movement. We're part of it, but we don't follow it them because of their view. We follow it because it is a biblical teaching in Scripture. So they were confused about end times because of deception. And notice in verse 3, it says that that day, that is the day of the Lord, will not come unless the falling away comes first. So the first thing that takes place after the rapture of the church is the apostasy of the church, the falling away of those who claim to be of Christ. It's a key point to notice that the word falling away is not the rapture of the church. There are some that teach that. The Greek word for falling away is apostasia. It means what it sounds like. Apostasia is apostasy. The Greek word means a military or political rebellion. When the rapture of the church takes place, there is going to be a rebellion in a military form or a political form because, as we're going to see in the moment, Antichrist arrives on the scene at the beginning of the tribulation period. Now, it's important to catch, apostasy has always taken place. Apostasy took place in every single generation up until the present day. There is a general apostasy that takes place. It took place in the first century. In fact, the beloved John in 1 John chapter 2 talks about apostasy was taking place in the first century. He says that they, that is false converts, went out from among us because they were never of us. If they were with us, he says, they would have remained with us. So we see apostasy took place in the first century. You have a general apostasy. We also see apostasy took place in church history. I remember when reading the history books of Constantine, the Roman emperor who claimed to be a Christian. Many, many people in the around 325 AD, 313 to 325 AD, began to follow Constantine and his Christian emperorship, and they fell away from the faith. They no longer believed that salvation was by grace through faith. They believed that salvation was by, and get this, baptism. We're having baptism after service today, and we've made it crystal clear to all of them that are going to be baptized. You're not saved by baptism. You're saved by grace through faith. Baptism is a outward sign of a reality that took place on the inward man. It's telling the whole world, I am a disciple of Jesus Christ, and I am following him in believer's baptism. So we see deception took place throughout church history. And I will say that apostasy has taken place in the generation that we're living in today. We see that wholesale denominations have left sound Christian doctrine and have left for other doctrines of demons. Denominations like the Episcopal denomination that was one time sound, many of that movement don't even believe in the deity of Christ anymore. Don't even believe in salvation by grace through faith. Methodist churches, United Methodist Church had a huge split over the LGBTQ community. I am floored when you go into cities, major cities in the United States that will have the LGBTQ flag in front of their church. These are apostate churches, 21st century. It's real and it's alive today. But it is not the major or radical apostasy that takes place in the day of the Lord. During the day of the Lord, when it kicks off, the apostasy will take place and they will follow Antichrist, a political and religious leader. They will follow his deception, and there will be a worldwide religious system that is described in Revelation chapter 17. It's a one world religious system. That takes place, this radical apostasy takes place after the church is removed at the beginning of the tribulation period. So the first thing that will take place is the apostasy of the church, a radical apostasy. Everything we see now, whether it's in the first century, throughout church history, and even today, is a harbinger or a pre-event that takes place that will ultimately be fulfilled in the tribulation period. If you're with me, say amen. Okay. I want to make that crystal clear. Let's look at our second point. The Antichrist is revealed to the world. That will be an indication that the day of the Lord has taken place. Look at me at the end, or in the middle part of verse 3. It says, the falling away of comes first, and at simultaneously, the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. When that falling away takes place, Antichrist is revealed. He's spoken of as the man of sin. Antichrist has at least 29 different titles in the Bible. He's called the Antichrist in 1 John. And that's the most popular name that is used today. Antichrist simply means not only against Christ, but in place of Christ. In Revelation chapter 13, he's referred to as the beast. And we'll go there shortly. He's also referred to in Daniel chapter 7 as the little horn. He has many titles. But here, he's referred to as the man of sin. And it says the man of sin is revealed. We don't look for Antichrist. We look for Jesus Christ. Amen? People spend a buku amount of time. Antichrist, he's going to be revealed. Here he is. I remember when Mikhail Gorbachev, during the Soviet Union, came into power. You will be surprised that many people are saying, that's the Antichrist. And he was revealed. Why did they say he was? Well, because he was a leader of the Soviet Empire. And he had a mark on his forehead, a birthmark. And they said, Mark of the Beast. You will be surprised. Books were written on. I still remember those books. I hope Christians burn them. Antichrist will not be revealed until after the rapture of the church at the beginning of the day of the Lord. Could he be alive today? Yes, he could be alive. But he will not arrive on the scene until the day of the Lord begins. And he will claim, as the man of sin, to be God. Look with me at verse 4. And by the way, in verse 3b, it says he's referred to it as the son of perdition. Perdition simply means destruction, eternal destruction. There's only one individual that was also called the son of perdition, and it is Judas Iscariot. Judas is referred to as the son of destruction, the son who will be destroyed eternally forever and ever and ever in the lake of fire. And so will be the destination of the Antichrist. He will be the son of destruction forever and ever and ever. And then, in verse 4, he claims to be God. Notice he says, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. He claims to be God. When Jesus came at his first coming, Jesus claimed to be the Son of God. He claimed to be God. And he demonstrated it by his teachings, his signs, wonders, and his miracles. Antichrist will claim to be God. He is not God incarnate, but he certainly is Satan incarnate. He's going to come as close as can be to mimic Jesus Christ, except with false signs, lies, and wonders. We'll get to that in a moment. He promises peace to the whole world, and the world is desperate for peace. Revelation chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, you don't have to turn there, but Revelation 6, 1 and 2 tells us that Jesus Christ opens the first seal, beginning or kicking off the day of the Lord. And it specifically says in verse 1, he says, now I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, the Lamb is Jesus Christ, he opens the seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying with a loud voice like thunder, come and see. And he says, and I looked, that's beloved John, and I looked and behold, a white horse. He who sat on it had in his key, he had a bow, and a crown was given him, and he went out conquering and to conquer. First thing he says is that he rides on a white horse. A white horse back then was a symbol of a conquering military leader. A white horse, it's symbology here. He's going to come on a ride, white horse carrying a bow. No arrows, a bow. Why? He's coming to proclaim peace to the whole world, and he's going to conquer the world, as verse 2 says in Revelation 6:2, conquering and conquer. He's going to conquer the world initially with peace. The whole world. And he's going to confirm, according to Daniel chapter 9, verse 27, he's going to confirm a covenant with the nation of Israel for peace for 7 years. By the way, that is how long the tribulation period is. 7 years. In the middle of that 7-year tribulation period, he'll end that covenant. Israel's going to cry for peace. They've rejected their Messiah. They're going to cry for peace, and they're going to believe in this false Messiah named Antichrist, and they're going to swallow the bait, hook, line, and sinker. Look at Israel today. You've been watching the news. They've been fighting Hezbollah in Lebanon. They're trying to stay alive as a nation. They want peace badly, and there's coming a time when all the nations are going to come against Israel. And Antichrist is going to arrive on the scene and say, here, I am going to make a peace treaty with the nations, particularly here with Israel. Israel's crying for peace. The world's crying for peace. The world doesn't want to come to Jesus Christ and experience peace, particularly in the tribulation period. But they're going to cry for peace, and Antichrist is going to come on the scene. And a pseudo-peace is coming. Aren't you glad you have the Prince of Peace in your heart? Amen. The one who brings peace. You've been reconciled with God through Jesus Christ, who brings peace into your heart. He not only claims to be God, but he will be worshipped as God. Antichrist will be worshipped, and it's fascinating to understand that Satan himself, who will embody or dwell Antichrist, has longed to be worshipped from the beginning. Antichrist has always wanted to be worshipped the moment that he fell. Isaiah chapter 14, verses 12 through 14 tells us that he wants to be like the Most High. He wants to be worshipped. He wants to be glorified. I will ascend on the Mount of God. And he's going to come in the person of Antichrist. And what's fascinating, if you look down back in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, look with me at verse 9. It says, the coming of the lawless one, or the Antichrist, is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders. Antichrist will come around with power, signs, and lying wonders. We'll get into that more deeply next week. But he's going to come in a copycat way of Jesus Christ. When Jesus Christ came, he came with power. The Spirit of God empowered him. He came with power, and what did he do? He performed many signs. And those signs that he performed all pointed to who he is as God, and it pointed to God the Father. And Jesus came and performed many wonders. Antichrist is going to mimic that. You say, will he have power similar to Jesus Christ? You'll have to come back next week to find out. We're going to see that. But he's going to come and perform powers, signs, and lying wonders. He will be worshipped. He will be worshipped. People are going to see this and go, wow, this man can only be God. An incredible deception is going to take place. And notice it says in verse 4, that he sits as God in the temple of God. Catch that? He's going to walk in the temple of God. Now, it's important to understand that currently in Israel, there is no temple standing. There's no temple built, but it will be. It will take place. There are some people that look at this passage and say, well, maybe this took place in the first century with Nero, because a lot of people think that Nero was Antichrist. Not so, because Jesus Christ would have returned at the end of that period of time to fulfill that passage. Jesus Christ didn't return when Nero came. Nero didn't go into the temple of God during that period of time. But Antichrist will. Matthew chapter 24, verse 15, Jesus on the Olivet Discourse speaks about this event as well. In fact, he says, he told the disciples, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel, this is key, Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place, he says, flee to Judea, flee to the mountains. So Jesus spoke of this event where he's going to take place in the middle of the tribulation period, where he's going to claim to be God and he's going to want to be worshiped. Daniel chapter 9, verse 27 says the exact same thing. It says, and let me read it to you, then he will confirm a covenant with many for 1 week, that is 1 week of years, 7 years. But in the middle of the week, or the middle of a tribulation period, he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offerings, and on the wing of the abominations that shall be one who makes desolate, even until a consummation which is determined. So he's going to come in the middle of a tribulation period. The Jews who have already kicked off their temple, it's going to end. He's going to say, stop the sacrifices. I want to be worshiped in the temple. Fascinating. You say, was there a forerunner of this in the Old Testament? There was. In Daniel chapter 11, we have the story where it was prophesied of a forerunner, a man by the name of Antiochus Epiphanes. Antiochus Epiphanes went in to the temple that was standing at the time, and catch this, he went in, he stopped sacrifices, and he offered up a pig. And to the Jew, that is the ultimate blasphemy, to offer up a pig in the temple. And then he set up an idol, a great idol of Zeus, for them to worship. By the way, in Revelation chapter 13, this event, exact event, takes place, except it pertains to Antichrist. So the foreshadow says Antiochus Epiphanes, and then in Revelation chapter 13, let me read it to you. Revelation chapter 13, it speaks of the beast coming in. It says in verse 1, it says, then I stood at the sand of the sea, and I saw a great beast rising out of the sea. That's another name for Antichrist. And then it says in verse 4, it says, and they worshiped the dragon, that's Satan, who gave authority to the beast, that's Antichrist, and they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him? He is worshiped and wants worship, and particularly an image that is raised in the temple. That image is the image of the beast. Hasn't happened today. Hasn't happened yet, but it will take place because Antichrist will claim to be God and he'll want to be worshiped. The whole world will worship Antichrist. Look with me in verse 5. Paul says, do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? Paul's saying, don't you remember when I taught you pertaining to end times? Remember I taught you these things? And it's interesting that in verse 5 it says that I remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things. In the Greek, it's an imperfect tense. He's saying, I taught you these things over and over and over. These guys who have come in and said you've missed the rapture, these guys who have come in and said that you are in the day of the Lord, don't believe it. I've taught you these things over and over. Ignore these views. Don't believe these views. Remember what I taught you. And I'm telling you as a church today, as we apply this verse, if you've been in this church long enough, we go chapter by chapter, verse by verse, through books of the Bible. We've taught through Revelation. We've taught through Daniel. And I've repeated over and over that the church will not be here. The day of the Lord will take place. The falling away will take place in a radical departure. The Antichrist will be revealed. We're not going to be here. Don't believe the books that are written. Don't believe them. Don't believe when they're pointing over here and says, there he is. There he is. Don't believe it. Amen? Amen. Paul is telling them, I told you over and over, don't believe it. I am telling you over and over, don't believe it. Base it upon Scripture, not just a Scripture here or a Scripture there that fits it really nicely in the flow and in the context of Scripture. So we see the first thing that we know that we are in the day of the Lord is the apostasy in a radical way of the church takes place. Secondly, the Antichrist is revealed to the world. And thirdly, and last one here, is the Holy Spirit no longer restrains evil. Look what it means in verses 6 and 7. It says, and now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only, and this is key, he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. Who is this restrainer of evil? Who restrains this evil that takes place? Well, there are some that say that it is human government. It's true that human government does restrain evil. We're seeing the restraints being removed here in this country with law enforcement. I don't know. Someday there might be a police state here. I have no idea. If it continues to go the way that it is, it may happen. But human government, you got to catch this, human government can't restrain the supernatural. It can't. It's not human government. There are some that say that it's preaching of the gospel. Revelation chapter 24, verse 14 says that there will be an angelic being that's going to come and proclaim the eternal gospel in the tribulation period. Well, that's not it either. And the reason why we know that it's not it is look at with me at verse 7. It says, only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. Notice the he here is capitalized, should be capitalized in your Bible. And the reason why it's capitalized is because, number one, it's a personal pronoun. It's a personal pronoun. The he is a reference to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is restraining Antichrist from coming on the scene. It's restraining the radical apostasy that's going to take place. And it is also restraining evil. Now, the Holy Spirit is restraining evil today. In fact, the Holy Spirit has been restraining evil from the beginning. You might remember that the Holy Spirit was the one who restrained evil in the days of Noah. Remember that? God says, I cannot strive with man no longer. And it says in Genesis chapter 3, verse 6, my spirit will no longer strive with man forever. And he allowed Noah, preacher of righteousness, to build the ark. And then the restraints came off when Noah was in the ark and the flood took place. Who restrained evil in Noah's day? God, the Holy Spirit, did. You might remember that God, the Holy Spirit, also restrained evil in the life of Job. Remember Job? Satan went and attacked Job in an incredible way, specifically two different times. And God says, you could do this, but you can't do that. First time, he wouldn't allow certain events to take place in Job's life. He took his material wealth, but God had a hedge around Job. God had restraints around Job. And by the way, God has a hedge of protection of evil in our lives today. Do you know that? God has a hedge of protection around you. You say, Pastor, I'm experiencing evil in this life. We all are. But it's limited. It's limited in your personal life and in mine. Anything that comes into your life has got to come through the hand of a living God. There's coming a day when the Holy Spirit will be removed. It's important to catch this. A better word is not removed, but set aside. Look at me at the end of verse 7. It says, he who now restrains, that's the Holy Spirit, will do so until he is, ready, taken out of the way. Notice he didn't say removed from the earth. That's impossible. Because God is omniscient, omnipotent. He is all-knowing. God is everywhere at all times. You can't remove the Holy Spirit from the earth. But he steps aside, or he's taken away, as the text says, he's taken out of the way. He's taken out of the way so that evil will become to be rampant on an incredible scale. That's why verse 7 says, for the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. The mystery of lawlessness is already at work. The word mystery is mysterion. It's not like Agatha Christie type of mystery. You might like those mystery novels. Some of them are pretty good. He's talking about a secret that's been hid that is now revealed. What he's talking about, the mystery of lawlessness, is that there's coming a day when the mystery of lawlessness will be revealed. That is, Holy Spirit will set aside and the restraint of evil will be removed. It'll come in its fullest sense on the seven-year tribulation period. There will be no restraints of evil. Sinful man will not have any restraints. It'll be crazy in the seven-year tribulation period. Where is the church during this period? The church is not here because the Holy Spirit dwells permanently with every single one of you that are born again this morning. You're not here. You can't be here. It's taken out of the way. And the mystery of lawlessness, where there's no rules or nothing, will be revealed on planet Earth like it's never seen. You think the times and the days of Noah were wicked? It'll be worse during this period. Revelation chapter 9 says that there are demons that were set aside during that time of Noah that are set in what's referred to as the abuso, that have been held throughout this whole period of time, through the Old Testament, through the New Testament. They're going to be released in the tribulation period. Incredible deception, incredible evil. We're not going to be here. Well, we're going to go through part. No, you're not. fullness of lawlessness will be revealed. Thank God the Holy Spirit is still restraining here on planet Earth. If he wasn't, I can't imagine what will take place. And then verse 8, and we'll close with this. It says, then the lawless one, here it is, the lawless one, that's Antichrist, will be revealed, whom the Lord, and I love this, will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. He's speaking of the end of the tribulation period when Jesus Christ returns. In Revelation chapter 19, it speaks of a sword that comes out of his mouth. The sword, it's just a symbol. It's a symbol of the word of God. Jesus will speak, and they will be annihilated and destroyed. Antichrist will be destroyed. His system will be restored. His religious system, his economic system, it'll all be restored or destroyed when Jesus Christ returns. If you're with me, say amen. God even has limitations with Antichrist and with Satan in the seven-year tribulation. That's comforting to me. That brings a lot of comfort. Because when we look at verse 9 next week, you're going to see lots of power, lots of signs, and lots of lying wonders that are going to take place. So, closing points as worship team comes forward. Number one, has the apostasy of the church taken place in a radical way? No. It's taking place. It's increasing. More and more is taking place like ever before, but it's not the radical apostasy. Secondly, as they're preparing for communion, Antichrist is revealed to the world. We haven't seen Antichrist. Be careful of those who say he's Antichrist. Could he be alive and well? Yeah. But be careful. Thirdly, the Holy Spirit still restrains evil. He still does. So we're not in the tribulation period. If you're with me, say amen.
Amen.
All right. So next week, Lord willing, we're going to look at Antichrist in a deeper way. And we'll close out close out the midsection of chapter 2. So I look forward to that study. So now as we prepare for communion this morning, I ask you guys to prepare your hearts. And let's bow our heads in preparation. Father, we thank you for this message. We thank you for the service. We thank you for the good news that Jesus is coming soon. And now is our time, Lord, when we can reflect what took place on the cross. We can remember. And we will continue to do this until Jesus comes back. So prepare our hearts to reflect on that. In Jesus' name, amen.